Whew, well, happy Father's Day, and welcome. It's good to see you. It's good to see you all today. I'm glad you're with us. So my name's Dave, if we haven't met, and I get to have the privilege of bringing you the message today on Father's Day. So since last Father's Day, I've had the privilege of watching one of my sons become a father, a very good one. That means that I've got to watch myself become a grandfather. The jury's still out on that. But I learned way back, so a really important part of this process is deciding or choosing what you're going to be called, right? Because it matters. Whatever these grandchildren call you, it's going to convey something. It's going to teach something. It's going to share something about you. And it's going to mark, I think, in some way, the relationship. So you got to take it seriously. So I went through a lot of thoughts, you know, of names like Daredevil, I thought, or Awesome Sauce, you know, like Champ. But in the end, I am Papa, right? Now, I know, those of you that are more experienced grandparents, you know that really what I'm going to be called will depend on what the child calls me, right? So what if Papa comes out, you know, poo-poo? You know, like that's what I'll be called for the rest of my life. So today we begin a series on the names of God, right? What God is called, how we talk about God, how he is named. And we're doing this because the names of God teach us, they convey to us so much about God. They shape something in us about our understanding and our relationship with God. And so it seems fitting, starting today, that we're going to start with one of the more common conceptions, the more common descriptions of God, and that is Father. Father. Father is perhaps the most basic, the most elemental description or term or symbol for God. It is often used to describe what God is like and how God relates to us, right? For if you were raised Catholic, for instance, and you went to confession, right, and the priest gave you some things to do as penance, one of the things might be to pray a number of Our Fathers, right? If you're a Protestant, we call that the Lord's Prayer because it begins, Our Father, who art in heaven, right? That goes back to the very, very elemental times of us learning our faith. Our Christian faith is deeply rooted. It springs from the Jewish faith, right? And the Jewish faith, the tenets of it, the history of it, are taught in our Old Testament scriptures. And throughout its pages in the Old Testament, God is often described as a father. Sometimes like this. I'm going to give you two examples. This is Psalm 103. This is very common in the Old Testament, verse 13, right? As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. That's a description of God. It's a simile. God is like this, right? He has compassion on us like a father. But God is also described with metaphors. We say, God, you are Father, or you are our Father. For instance, in Isaiah 64, it says this, also very common in the Old Testament. Yet you, O Lord, are our Father. We're the clay. You're the potter. We're all the work of your hand. Right? These are similes. These are metaphors that help us to see a little bit about what God is like. And they go along with other phrases, other descriptions that they would have that describe God. Like, God, you are our rock. God is our deliverer. God, our redeemer. In the same way, God is our Father. And all of these, including the Father references, these are helpful ways of describing God. They're describing God. And what I mean is, we use these phrases when we talk about God. And especially in the Old Testament, especially for the Jewish people, that was their very common approach. They would use words like Father to talk about God. In the same way that we might talk about our earthly fathers, we might say, yes, he is my father, right? That's talking about him. That's describing him. Or my dad is a teacher, right? My dad is a plumber. My dad is an engineer. Those are ways that help describe and we talk about God. But then Jesus comes along. And in typical Jesus fashion, he turns everything upside down. Right? Jesus is so often taking our thoughts about God, our thinking about God, our relationship with God, and he turns it upside down, right? Jesus doesn't just use the word Father to describe God or to talk about God. Jesus uses Father to address God. In other words, Jesus uses the title, he uses the name Father when he talks to God, not when he just talks about God. And that's significant because everybody else in his culture and certainly in his religious tradition, they were all comfortable with saying God is the Father or God cares for us like a father. But then Jesus shows up and he says, good morning, Father. And they're all like, what? How can you say that? That's different. And even more shocking, when Jesus talked about and talked to Father God, he used a very different word than they used. He was a Jewish person of Jewish descent. And the language of their scriptures, the language of their reference, of their religion, of their people was Hebrew. But in the time that Jesus actually lived, in the place where he actually lived, people spoke a different language. They spoke Aramaic. And Jesus, unlike them, he used the Aramaic word for Father, which is Abba. Abba. And when people heard him say that, they were super uncomfortable with that. It was very presumptuous. It was not at all the word that you would use to talk about God, because Abba is uncomfortable and awkward for God, because it's a word of relationship. Abba is the word you would use at home, in the family home, not the language you would use in the temple or in religion, right? And so when Jesus comes on the scene and he starts saying, Father, thank you, or however he would talk, and he would use that word, the people around him would look funny. It reminds me, as a way of explanation of my own life, my biological father, he left. By the time I was 2, he was gone. Never heard from him again. And my mother remarried when I was 5. She remarried a man named Arlen. And I was there. It was a very nice wedding. But what's interesting about that time, I was only 5, I didn't call him Dad. I actually called him by his first name. I called him Arlen. They didn't force me or require me to call him any certain thing. Now, if I was talking to you, I would describe him that way. I would say, yes, that is my dad, or my dad works for Ford. My dad says, I can't go and be out that late, or something like that. But when I talked to him, I didn't say Dad. I called him by his first name. And it had something to do with my sense, the sense of relationship or intimacy or trust that didn't exist between me and him. And it was similar when they talked about God in Jesus' day, when Jesus would use the word Abba, the language of family, the language of close relationship, others would say, that seems like a dangerous, a presumptuous word to use about God. But Jesus uses it to indicate he has this very unique, very special relationship with God. And it's so true for Jesus that it's this name, it's this word, Abba, that is on Jesus' lips in the toughest, the most desperate moment of his earthly life. The first place we see this word actually used in the scriptures, it's in Mark chapter 14. And in Mark chapter 14 is part of the Easter story. And it comes after Jesus has had his last meal with his closest followers, and he knows what's about to happen. He's going to be betrayed by one of his closest 12 friends. And he's going to be arrested, he's going to be tortured, and ultimately he's going to be killed. And on the eve of that, before it happens, he goes out to one of his very favorite places to pray. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. Much like you might go to the Huntington Library or to the Fullerton Arboretum. It was a nice place, a place Jesus liked to be to pray. And he tells some of the guys with him, my soul, I'm sorrowful to the point of death. And then this is how he prays. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you will. Now, track with me for a minute. Let me show you why this is important. Remember that Jesus spoke this word. He speaks these words in his own language, which is Aramaic. And years later, Mark writes them down in the gospel, but he writes them in Greek. The New Testament is written in Greek. But Mark keeps the Aramaic word Abba, because it was so different and so important and so special because of the way Jesus described his relationship. And we're pretty sure that then Mark adds the Greek word Father so his readers would know what this word Abba meant. But it's special because it's the very word on the lips of Jesus in his most desperate moment. This is who he cries out to, Abba, Abba. It's his word. So Jesus uses this term Father, this term Abba, when he talks to God, and then he passes that on to his followers, and he says, guess what? You too, you can use this word. And so now follow me. Decades later, when Paul is writing letters to the very first churches spread out through the Roman Empire, and again, writing in Greek to people who speak Greek, now, at this time, he writes these words. The first one is in the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. All these years later, having read Mark's words, having heard it on the lips of Jesus, the first Christian said, yeah, this is important. We're keeping this. And so this word Abba, which means so much about what's possible in your relationship with God, it becomes special to us. He writes something similar in the book of Romans. This is chapter 8. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, here it is, Abba, Father. The very words of Jesus. The closeness, the intimacy of a relationship with the Father. We are given by his Spirit the language of sonship. And God knows, God allows those of us who know him to experience him and to relate to him as Father, or as Jesus would say, as Abba. He gives us this word Abba to talk to God. And that's important because the minute you start talking to people about relating to God as Father or their Father, you run into some trouble, right? It's hard and sometimes unpleasant to think about and picture God as an earthly father. I mean, maybe you had a great relationship with your dad. Maybe your dad was the best. It's all good. But even the best dads, right, they still wear socks with their sandals, right? Or they work too much. Or they get angry. Or they drink too much. Right? Even the very best of our human fathers, they are not perfect. We see that they have limitations. They can't dance. And so that makes it hard. And much less those of us who may have had difficult dads or absent dads, right? Or abusive dads. You can have real trouble seeing God as Father being a good thing. But I want you to hear this today. Jesus is not saying that Abba is like a human father. He doesn't even mean that Abba is like the very best or like the ultimate human father. He means something completely different. And we know this because Jesus himself gives us a definition of who Abba is and what Abba is like in his own words. And it comes in one of his most famous stories, the parable of the prodigal son, a story that has endured for millennia. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus to know and to grasp the story of the prodigal son. That story of a son who leaves home, he takes his share of the inheritance, and he goes off and he wastes his life, and he becomes desperate. He decides to return home and humble himself and make amends. That's the prodigal son. But in this story of a son, Jesus gives us a picture of a father, but it's not just any father. It's Abba, our heavenly father. Because the picture is so completely different than any cultural expectation of a father, then or now. It shows us that our human understanding of father, it has little to do with Jesus' understanding of who Abba is. I want to show you that today. The essence of the story of the prodigal son is in Luke 15, verses 11 and 12. Says Jesus said, there was a man, he had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. So this is a son, if you read the whole story, he's got a prosperous father, a prosperous family. They had land, they had livestock, they had holdings, they had wealth. And the younger son asks his father, cash me out, give me my share of the inheritance. And this is super awkward, right? Even for us, that's awkward. Because when do you usually get your inheritance? When the parent dies, right? And more strongly, even in their culture, this is the ultimate dishonor. That's why Jesus uses this example in the story. It's the ultimate example in that culture of showing dishonor to somebody. It's the son saying, I wish you were dead. I don't want to have anything to do for you. I don't have any use for you. I just want your stuff. And this would have brought great shame on the father. It would have brought great shame on the family. More than that, it would have brought shame on and from the whole village because everybody would have known. In our culture, we're used to thinking of people with wealth, people with land, as being people who live off by themselves where you can't touch them, right? We had a retreat a few weeks ago, the denomination did, up at a Catholic retreat center in Malibu, sits on the top of this hill, and to get there, you go through this majorly gated neighborhood, right? But then you go in, and every single house in the neighborhood has its own gate, right? That's how we think of it. My family, they were farmers from Nebraska, right? And so they had a farm, and you couldn't see the next neighbor. The more prosperous you were, the bigger farm you had, the greater distance there was. But not in Jesus' day. No. You live together. The village lived close. It would be shameful to live on your own. You lived together, and all your land and all your holdings were outside the village. So everybody knew your business. And with this son put this shame on the family and left town, the whole village would have watched him go. They'd all thrown rocks at him. They would all said, good riddance, goodbye, you're not coming back. That's what happens in this story. And so the son would have severed the relationship. He'd be unable to return. The father would not expect him to come back. And everybody would feel shame. Well, the father does it. He gives the son his inheritance. The son goes away. And just like you'd expect, the son wastes it all, right? He just blows through all the money. And he ends up homeless, friendless, jobless. He's starving, and he's desperate. And in the story, the scriptures say, one day he came to his senses and he says, oh my gosh, I'm going to go back. And I'm going to tell my father, I'm sorry, I've sinned, I'm not worthy to be your son. Could I just be one of your servants or one of your slaves? Because then at least I'd get something to eat. Right? And so he decides to go back and make these amends. This is what's in his heart. This is what he's going to say. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And that's a big step, because the son would have faced not only the father that he deeply dishonored, but the whole village. They'd all see him coming. They'd all gather in the hostility, right? The mocking of the village, the desperate need. You know, when a community is shamed, then they want to put that shame back on the person who caused them shame. That's what would have happened when this son showed up. And so they'd all gather. The father knows this. He knows this is what would happen. That the son would, if he came back, the village would gather. They'd mock him. They'd throw shame on him. They'd be hostile. And so what actually happens in the story is the father takes a series of dramatic actions to protect the boy from the hostility of the village. And it all begins with the father running down the road. That's what verse 20 says. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, knew what was going to happen, was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And if we read it in our modern Western way, we feel like this is an emotional outburst of a son or a father overcome and just running with emotion to his son. But I want you to see that that's not what's happening. What's happening is this father is doing something dramatic, and it's something humiliating. Like, nobody wants to see me run down the aisle, right? That there's no good outcome for that. Okay, but in their culture, it was way worse. Old men didn't run. Noble, wealthy, robed men, they wouldn't run. It would be an act of incredible humiliation as he hitches up his robes and runs through the gathered village to his son. Right? It had been shameful. Even in the modern day, I read an author who lived and taught where Jesus lived. And even in this day, he said, I know a church, they rejected their pastor because he walked too fast down the street. It's undignified. Right? But in doing this act, what the father does is he takes the eyes of the village off of his son and onto himself, and he becomes the object of humiliation. And just as shocking, he throws his arms around him in front of everybody, and he kisses him. The original Greek language means he kissed him over and over again. And again, for us, this sounds like an emotional gesture, but for him, it wasn't. It was a public statement of reconciliation. When there was a public feud, when there was a dispute or a falling out and the people wanted to show it was reconciled in public, they would gather and they would kiss each other on the cheek publicly. It's actually where we get the idea of let's kiss and make up. And so to the surprise and surely the disdain of the crowd, the Father is saying in front of them, it's forgiven. And the Son, in the story, he begins his speech, right, confessing his sin and saying, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he can get to the part where he says, just let me be one of your slaves, the Father cuts him off. And he acts, and this is verse 22. The Father says to his servants, quick, before he can say anything else, bring the best robe, my robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger. That was the American Express gold card. Put it on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. We're going to celebrate. And later he says, because this son of mine who was dead, he's now alive. The Father doesn't want a slave. He wants a son. And so he defies every expectation of what a father, even a very good father, would do. He humiliates himself so that he can be restored to his son. And that, Jesus tells us, that's who Abba is. He's not a really good version of a human father. He's an extravagantly gracious father who humiliates himself in order to forgive and to reconcile and to restore his children to him. And Abba wants sons and he wants daughters. He doesn't want slaves. And it's difficult for us to imagine how different this picture of father was for them and for us. Henry Nouwen, he wrote this, all boundaries of patriarchal behavior are broken through. This is not the picture of a remarkable father. This is the portrait of God, whose goodness, love, forgiveness, care, and compassion have no limits at all. Another writer said that this parable presents the only picture that legitimately defines the word Abba as Jesus uses it. So when Jesus says, I talk to God, I say Abba, you can say Abba. That's the cry the Spirit puts in your heart. Hold in your mind who Abba is, the extravagantly gracious Father who humiliates himself to restore his children. This is your Abba, Jesus says, and you can have a close personal relationship with him. This is Jesus' title. This is what he uses when he talks to God, and you can use it too, he says. So cry out to your Abba. If the word father has baggage for you, do what Jesus did. Do what the early Christians did. Use the word Abba. Address God with the exact same word that was on the lips of Jesus. Fill it with the understanding that Jesus can give you of who Abba really is. Maybe you've been uncomfortable in your life. Maybe you have actually been comfortable talking about God as a father, but not in talking to God as father, as Abba. Today I want you to hear the call of the gospel. I want you to understand from this story the lengths of the care God has for you and the lengths of his love for you. But you can acknowledge that today by taking a step and calling him Abba. You know, for me, it took a few years in my own life with my own stepfather. But one day I reckoned with who he really was. And it was when I was about 11, even though I was very young, there was this conversation that had started in my family. I told you my dad, he came from a line of farmers in the Midwest. If you know anything about farmers, you know that the land, the farm, is sacred. and how it gets passed down matters. And a conversation had begun in my home. I think my grandparents had redone their trust or their will, and it was communicated to my dad that if something happened to them, the land would go to him, but if something happened to him, it would not go to his stepchildren. It would go to his natural-born children only. And that summer, we took a family trip back to the farm, to a family reunion of sorts, and I didn't realize it at that time, but we made that trip because my dad wanted to go to his family and to his village and say, "This is my son. And you will treat him accordingly." And even though I was young, I understood. And something in me changed. And I never called him anything but Dad from that point on. It changed things for me. It was a step of trust and recognition and relationship. And it opened the door to something great. And maybe it can be that way with you and God. Maybe today you can understand afresh and anew His care for you, His relationship with you, His longing for you. You can set aside the baggage maybe that you've created in your thinking about Him and come to Him in a fresh way, a new way, and say, "Abba." Jared's going to come back to help us finish this morning, and we're going to sing a song we've done for a long time, and it has that phrase in it where you're a good, good Father. And I just asked if we could sing that again today, but if we could sing it with our new understanding. But whatever associations or baggage or not that the word Father might have for you today, would you fill it with this thought that God is your Father, but He's your Abba. He's the extravagantly gracious Father who humiliates Himself, takes your humiliation on Himself in order to be reconciled to you. I'm going to pray for us. Then we're going to sing. Abba, thank you. Thanks for this picture of who you are and how you love and the lengths to which you go and the grace that you offer. God, on this day, on this Father's Day, we want to come to you fresh with new understanding, new words even. And so hear our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.